finding it becomes top priority. When something valuable is lost, finding it becomes top priority. And good morning, everybody. I'm Pastor Ron, and this morning I want to talk about the reality of people being lost and how it is our responsibility to do our part to help them get out of a condition of being lost into a place of being found with the Lord and walking in His purposes. You know, it's all about perspective. Life is all about perspective, right? Have the right perspective in life. So when you have the right perspective, then what follows your perspective? Priorities. You begin to align your priorities to the right perspective. When your priorities are in order, then you can walk in the purpose for which you're supposed to walk in. And so what was one of the key things that stood out to you in this story of them being rescued? When they realized they were lost or in need, what did they begin to do? Cry out to who? They begin to pray. They begin to pray. And isn't it interesting that deep down inside of us, whenever we find ourselves really in a time of need that's beyond ourselves, our own ability, something within us wants to cry to a God above, right? And so I find that very powerful. We see the power of prayer. No coincidence that they were rescued by a boat called what? I think those two kids have a call on their life, don't you? I think God was trying to teach them a lesson that He has something great for them to do. And so with that, prayer is important, isn't it? And so I want Mike to come up real quick. We've got a prayer board that we've established in the church to pray. And Mike, tell us a little bit more about that.
Yeah, good morning, church. I just wanted to take this moment to encourage the church that God has really laid on our heart that this is a house of prayer. And it's a house of prayer, intercession, and fasting. And those elements are so vital to what God's been doing here. And they're going to actually continue to give us the strength to endure what God has for us here in the near future. Real quickly, there's a prayer board to my right on this wall. There's a story. Real quickly, we have a very good relationship with missionaries that we did work with in Brazil a few years back. And they have a church in Baton Rouge, Louisiana. And we were there ministering one day, and I took a look to the right of the sanctuary, and there was a prayer board over there. And I went over there, and I talked to Pastor Donnie. I said, hey, who made this? He says, no, we made it in here. DJ, one of our elders, made it. And I said, you know, that would be so neat to have. And so we went back again, and sure enough, they had made one for us to bring back to this house and put it up. And so they have blessed us to put that up. Now, you see, we took down the prayer requests that were up there because we will say this. I'll say this from the pulpit. If you put that prayer request up there, I guarantee you we will soak it in prayer throughout the week. We meet on Wednesday and we meet on Friday. And I will guarantee you from here today that your request will be lifted up before the throne of God. And I will say that God will answer that prayer because He is a God who's faithful to His word. And just like they cried out, God provided for them, God will provide for you. So I want to encourage everyone, please fill out a prayer request, whether it's before the service, during, or after. Put it on that board. We will take it before the Lord. And believe me, God is going to do great and mighty things in and through your lives. Amen?
Amen.
Thank you, Pastor.
Thank you so much for praying. Would our intercession team just stand up real quick? If you've been consistently coming to prayer, thank you so much for praying for us, our city, our nation. It is so appreciated and so important. Great things are happening. Prayers are being answered. Ben Du, can you tell us some few prayers that are being answered?
Good morning. The one testimony I want to highlight is with Elijah. Stand up real quick, Elijah. So we've been meeting, we've been prayer walking the campuses of FAMU, crying out to God that He would come, that He would change that campus and change that football team, that athletic department. This Friday, we met in the FAMU football locker room. We had a Bible study right in the locker room, and two men came to give their life to Jesus and are forever changed. And God is moving on the campuses. God is moving and he's moving and he's moving. And it starts with prayer and a desire to see the lost saved.
Awesome. Thank you, Pastor Ben. You know, a few weeks back, I had the privilege of being able to speak on Father's Day and speak on what is probably my favorite topic in the Bible to speak on, knowing God as a father. And I really felt like the Lord wanted me to download just a reminder of who he is. Our greatest revelation is knowing him as a father. And with that, the first thing I talked about was the Father's heart. The Father's heart towards us. And what does that mean? It means that God created us to have a relationship with him. That's where it all begins, a relationship with him. Then I talked about the Father's house, that once we have a relationship with the Father and we're in right relationship with him, what does he do? He doesn't leave us just isolated and alone. He brings us into his house. He brings us into relationships with his people. And that's awesome. That's what the church is. It's really a representation of the Father's house here on earth. And so you get a feeling of that this morning. You get a flavor of it. You see kids and, you know, through our skits and our plays and our VBS. Man, thank God for the church community in the world today. I mean, we're not perfect people, right? We're not, man. We're not. But the greatest place in the world to find relationships still on planet Earth is the church. I mean, what's the other options? The clubs? How's that worked out, you know? The church is still the greatest place to find relationships. So God brings us into, the Father brings us into his house. And then the last thing I talked about, which is a segue into this morning's message, is the Father's harvest. That our God is ultimately, if there's one way you could describe him as a father, the scripture says God is love. He loves us. Yes, he's just. Yes, he's holy. He's Lord. And all those things have a specific meaning to the nature of his character. But the greatest quality of our God is that he's love. He loves us. And so what does that mean? He loves every single person on planet Earth. And it's the Father's harvest. There's people out there that don't know the Father. And we have a tremendous privilege as his people to go out to the world and represent them, represent him to them, represent who the Father is to them. What a great privilege we have. And so a segue into the scriptures we're going to look at this morning, Matthew 18, 12 through 14. The story on Fox News reminded us of what? That when something valuable is lost, finding it becomes top priority. Lord, help that go deep in our hearts this morning. Matthew 18, 12 through 14. What do you think then? Jesus speaking, if a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go look for the ones that wandered off? And if he finds it, truly I tell you, he's happier about the one sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off. In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any one of these little ones should perish. Our Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should perish. You want a happy life? Start caring about those who don't know the Father. Start caring. It's the happier life. The happier life is not getting what you want in life. It's not pursuing your own pleasures or your own desires. The whole book of Ecclesiastes reminds us of that, that King Solomon, he says that, man, anything I wanted, what I wanted to build, the women I wanted to go after, the money, the fame, I had it all, and it was meaningless. It was empty. It was a chasing after the wind. It was vanity. The happier life is when we join God in his purpose of seeking and saving those that are lost. Let's look here as another reminder in Luke 19, 1 through 10. It says that Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through, and a man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was wealthy. In other words, he had offended a lot of people. And a lot of times the chief tax collectors use that position in a very corrupt way to take advantage of people to get more money for themselves. And so it was not a popular position. As we'll see, he had done many people wrong in life. He wanted to see who Jesus was, though, and because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and he climbed a sycamore tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. And when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once, and he welcomed him gladly. Isn't that awesome about our God? All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He's gone to be the guest of a sinner." Man, isn't that so like us? You know, we talked about God being love, and one of the traumatic signs of end times are not just natural disasters and things that are happening in the world that are evil, according to Jesus. The worst thing that happens in the end is that the love of most grow cold in their hearts, he says. That the love of the Father and the love for the lost has grown cold in our hearts. And so when that begins to happen, what do? We get self-righteous. We begin to mutter about others. And so here we see people saw that. They begin to mutter, "He's going to be at a house, a guest of a sinner." You know, isn't it amazing when you read the scriptures about Jesus, you know, when you really start to draw close to him and figure out what he's like. And sinners wanted to be around him. They wanted to hear more about what it is he had to say. They saw a reality in him of authenticity and authority, that though much of his message had to deal with their condition, there was something that broke down the barrier that they would come to him. Man, what if we lived like that as his representatives, that we never back down from the truth. We speak the truth in love. We call sin for what it is, but we do it in such a way that we really care and we really love, that it doesn't repel people from us. It compels them to us. Jesus was the master at doing this. As an example of Zacchaeus, he stood up, he said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor. If I've cheated anybody out of anything, I'll pay back four times as much." We teach in the one-to-one book in our discipleship that there's a difference between worldly sorrow and godly sorrow. Worldly sorrow is more like, "Whoops, I got caught. I'm not really sorry for doing it. I'm just upset that I got caught." But godly sorrow brings repentance and it brings change. And here, when you have a real encounter with Jesus and see him for who he is and see yourself for who you are as a sinner without him and your need for him, it produces a repentance that changes your life forever, ever, forever. And that repentance leads to something. It leads to what's called restitution, a deep desire in your heart to say, "Where I've done wrong, I want to make it right. If I've done anything, I'll pay back four times as much. Anything, who I've cheated, four times as much." That's a heart change right there. And what did Jesus say? Today, salvation has come to this house. Because this man is what? He's a son of Abraham. People are looking at this man as a sinner. And Jesus steps in and redefines him in a moment. Says, "No, that's not a sinner no longer. He's my son." We got to see the world differently, folks. We can't get all up in arms about those who are in sin. What do you think sinners do? They sin. When I didn't know Jesus, all my day was thought about what? How can I sin? Life began to change when somebody told me, opened up the scriptures to me and said, "You know what you're doing there, how you're treating women and how you're doing that? Jesus says it's sin." And guess what? Everything began to change for me. In my pride, I would argue. I'd say, no, I'm this. I've been confirmed. I've done the religious church duties and all that. I'm okay. You know, when you go out and get drunk and do all that, it's a sin. I'd be like, you know, man, who are you to talk to me like that? I've been through confirmation. And we'd be at my apartment partying and all that. And it was Pastor Chip. Many of y'all know him. He'd show up at the party because he was after me. And all of a sudden, for the first time in my life, someone would say, "Hey, Chip's here." And the beer in my hand, I went and started hiding it behind the picture frames. What was going on? Conviction for the first time. There was a reality that, man, I wasn't in the right place, and I needed to get in the right place with God that produced a repentance and a change. Do you know that God so cares about us? God so desires, as a father and a relational God, to be in relationship with us, that the whole universe, everything in the universe, everything isn't created for the question of, is there aliens out there? The whole purpose of the design of the universe is so that we can breathe and have life and know the creator of it. The whole way it functions, when you get into science and study how it functions, carbon and all the other stuff in the air and why it's all there, guess why it's there? One major reason. So that we can know Jesus. That's it. The earth was created so that we can live on it and have relationship with him and take dominion of it and steward it well for him. He loves us so much. Any father who loves his children loves to give good gifts. The first one he gave us was the earth and life. Enjoy it. It's good. I mean, God's so smart. He made the grass before he made the cows. That's important in Scripture. That's not out of order. Why? Because the cows need what? They need to eat. God's got it taken care of. And all of it was created for what? For us to know the Creator. Man, when you look at the greatest scientists in the world, always went in from the perspective that, man, there's design and intent in this universe. Let's find out what it is. As human beings, only God can do this. We're so uniquely made and different from one another in personality and giftings. And then when we're secure, we value that and appreciate that. But the uniqueness of our design, we're so unique as individuals, yet we're so common in one another. So much so that doctors can have a consistency in their job each week. And good ones know that when you show up and have these conditions, man, this is probably happening in the body. Why? Because we were designed with intent and purpose. And when the body isn't functioning a certain way, you can define why and diagnose why and give remedy to get it back in order. Why? We were created with intent. What is the intent? It's to know him. And not just know him, but do his will. And all of science is called the anthropic principle. It reminds us that if anything was off just a little bit in the world, the way it spins, the distance from the sun, anything was off. The ratio of carbon to oxygen, if anything was off at all, guess what? We would not exist. But it's perfect. It's designed perfect for one purpose, that we can have life and know the Creator. And so the anthropic principle in science, and science, you know, is so going this way that, man, okay, not everybody's willing to acknowledge that there is a God whose son is Jesus Christ, but man, most of them with any sense go, yeah, man, there's just too much evidence of design to, with any sincerity and heart and any common sense of logic, to deny that. And so it states what? It states what? The anthropic principle tells us, it tells us, it implies that the universe was somehow designed to support and nourish life. Modern science points to the fact that what? We really matter to God. We matter to God. The cross of Christ reminds that. Every time we take communion, every day we should be reminded that, man, we are so valuable to God that he sent his son to die for our sins. While we were still sinners, what a great scripture. Christ Jesus died for us. Why? Because we matter to God. We matter to God. Are you sending your child to die for something that doesn't matter? No. You know, as you read business books, you know, over the last 20, 30 years, there was such a trend in business, and businesses began to really realize if they wanted to be successful, what they needed to focus on. And it sounds so simple, but yet it's so revolutionary. And I want to read this. The natural tendency of most businesses and organizations who don't do well, both big and small, is to what? It's to become ingrown. To become ingrown. Employees begin burning up their energy on internal problems, petty policy disputes, and staff-related strife. And all too often this happens while the customer stands at the checkout counter patiently waiting to be served. Companies that don't succeed know that, man, we're ingrown. We've lost what our focus should be. So the big change over the last 20, 30 years in corporate America for businesses that went from good to great and to be successful is this. Management experts talked about this great revelation and development in grandiose terms, and here's what they came up with. We must work to develop a customer obsession. We must realize that we don't exist just for our own self and profit, but we actually exist for our customers and to serve them. I love how Tom Peters and Kim Blanchard in One Minute Manager and Tom Peters in Thriving on Chaos said this, that successful businesses know they must pull their attention off themselves and refocus their energies on their only reason for existence. To do what? Serve their customers. I've said this many times. The institution of the church on planet Earth is the institution that exists for its non-members. Thank God we get to come in and develop a sense of family and brotherhood and sisterhood. And Ephesians is the greatest book that describes that process of coming in right relationship with Christ as you read the early chapters. And then, man, only in Jesus can the barrier of Gentile and Jew throughout history be broken down, that it doesn't matter your ethnicity or anything else. In him, we all have common value. And he's bringing us together as a family to represent him. And you keep reading, and then it's about training and equipping. He's given the fivefold ministry, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers for something, not just for constant ingrown gatherings, but for the equipping of the saints. What are we to be equipped for? You keep reading and reading and reading, and you get to chapter 6 and you realize, wait, what have I been called into? Man, I've been called into a relationship with God. That's great. I've been called into the most unique community on planet Earth. It's the people of God. That government and man trying to do it in their own way, and humanistic thoughts and philosophies, and individual, you know, just sinful nature, striving for power, trying to produce in and of themselves the promise of a coming utopia. And there's no way they can do it of themselves. And we keep turning on the news, and it's highlighted every day and every week, the strife and the prejudice and the division in our country that so affects us. I turn it off, and I get back in my Bible, and I remember that it's in Jesus only that the uniqueness of community can be created, called the church, that represents his kingdom, and it's a people from every nation, every tribe, every ethnicity. And look at us around the room today. We got Filipinos in the back. How you doing? We got black brothers and sisters. We got a white square-headed guy like me, and we've got, who else we got? We got Asians. It's the kingdom of God right here. Come on, Fox News. Come on, CNN. Come right here this morning. And why don't you ask the question, how have you done it? How have you broken the barrier of prejudice that's plagued the world for all time? Let me tell you how we've done it. It's Jesus Christ. It's him. It's called Christian community. I'm not done with Ephesians 6. And you keep reading, and then all of a sudden, as a family of people, we're to do what it says in chapter 6. We're to stand firm. Why are we standing firm? Because there's a fight. See, Jesus doesn't just call you to a relationship with him. He doesn't just call you to Christian community, as great as it is. I love hanging out. I love eating. I love kids and fun. I love it. But he doesn't just call us to those things. He calls us to a fight. He calls us to a battle. He says, stand firm, because there's an enemy on planet Earth, and he's the devil. And then in chapter 6, we realize it's like, man, put on the armor of God.
Amen.
Well, we should start doing it. Like when we do the salvations calls or the commitments to Jesus and you come forward, we should have like armor. And we should just like, okay, welcome. Breastplate of righteousness. Helmet of salvation. Here's your sword. All right. New shoes, ready to take the gospel to the earth. Belt of truth now, so it'll hold it all up, right? Shield of faith. Because guess what? And we so do you a disservice when we don't tell you. Now, not only have you come to the great one, but now there's an enemy, man, who is now targeting to destroy you. You know, one of my mentors, Robert Owens, guy who recently ran in 7 days at 66, 7 days, 7 continents, 7 marathons. Just said, what are you doing? I'm not even going to congratulate you for that. That's insanity. That's what cars and planes and trains and automobiles are for. He was talking to us the other day. Coach Farrell was on the phone. He goes, you know, here's what I'm realizing. If you don't open up the Bible as if you are a soldier in training, a lot of it doesn't make sense. A lot of it doesn't apply. But when you open it up and go, here I am, Father, as your son, that you are calling to serve as a soldier in this great battle, and you read it from that perspective, everything begins to change. And look, man, we've lived long enough in this earth. If you've lived 2 days, to realize that it is a difficult place to live. And so trials and oppositions, and what are they all here for, man? They're for our character development and Christ-likeness to do what at the end of the day? To represent him in this fight of good faith. What did Paul say to Timothy when it was all said and done in his life? And he knew this is it. This is it. This is my last letter. I'm leaving it. I'm passing the baton. I'm going on. It's time for the next generation to take and run it. What was his language in the last chapter? I have what? I have what? I've run the race. I have done what? I have fought the good fight of faith. Of all the ways we could describe it. Man, and in this stage of my life, that's all I want to know is just who wants to go to battle? Who wants to go to battle? You know, the lessons in science, Earth designed that in such a way that people matter to God, it sustains life. Business reminds us that, man, for us to exist and be successful and prosper, we've got to care about people outside of our organization. It just reminds us that since people matter to God, they should matter to us. Since they matter to God, they should matter to us. You know, as I was preparing this message and thinking about it and praying, you know, in Saturdays, I usually set aside an hour or two just to read and kind of get alone and meditate. And that's usually around some type of physical activity and worship the Lord, worship. He just kept drawing me to these scriptures and these thoughts in a way that was allowing me to touch his heart, and in a way that, yes, he loves this church, come on, but in a way that he's not really totally pleased with this church in America. Look, man, I hate confrontation. I just want to be happy. I do. Man, I got a recliner now. That thing's electronic. It sits back. I just want to be comfortable, man. I mean, I just want to eat my bowl of ice cream and let the doctor say it's okay and be comfortable and happy. I promise you, man, but God is just messing with me. You know, when I get so stiff and sore, it's in my recliner. I mean, it was a setup. I just went, God, I wanted this for my comfort. I can't even get comfortable in my recliner. That's how much God's messing with me. And so I'm praying and I'm asking and I'm going, Lord, okay, you're messing with me. What do you want me to say? What do you want me to do? I'll do it. Lordship, right? I'm not God, I surrendered. I'm not the God of my own life. Man, I so want to be, so want to do what I want to do. But Lord, you're my Lord, and I want that to be real. So, Lord, I surrender. All right, God, take me into your thoughts. And here's where he led me. You ready? You feel the wrestling? I mean, I don't know if I'll get to it. I mean, I'm Luke 15. They're in a metropolitan area. There's a bunch of people standing around. There's a group, Pharisees, they're murmuring. Again, just like we've read. Man, why does that guy hang with sinners? Why does that guy hang with sinners? Jesus, usually he would tell one story or one example and sum it up just like that. You know, when I'm trying to hammer home a point to my sons that I know will save their life if they listen to it, it's not just a one-minute conversation. It's example after example after example after example. Are you getting what I'm saying? I love you. Please apply this. Please don't learn this any other way except through wisdom. Please, please, please. Not one, not two, but three parables in a row. To sum it up for all time about what God thinks about this matter of murmuring and complaining and hanging out with sinners. That was the context. So often we get caught, as we should, in the meaning of the parable of the lost sheep, lost coin, and lost son. We should, but we forget context. It was in the context of Pharisees and people murmuring about hanging out with sinners. Are you with me? There was a context to it. I am going to talk for a long time now so that you don't ever forget this message about why I hang out with sinners. Because when something valuable is lost, finding it becomes top priority. And nothing is more valuable to me than people who are lost and don't know the Father. It's why I came to seek and save those that are lost. It's why I came. Okay? So back. Yesterday, Lord, what do you want me to say? Lord, what's on your heart? Lord, how are you feeling about this? Here's what I want to show you. Oh, Lord, man, it's VBS celebration day. Let me just say something that won't challenge anyone so we can be happy and go eat. Blaze pizza after church. Blaze pizza. Build your own pizza. Man, there is a God. Why didn't I come up with that idea? So he began to take me to scripture. And he goes, you know, why did I come? What's the answer? Why did Jesus come? To seek and save the lost. All right, so scroll down, Richa. Hey, Richa, thanks for serving in the sound booth today. Good luck keeping up with me. You're doing great. John 17, 18. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. Then he took me to that one. You with me? Yeah. Who's them? Me. Let's make it more personal. See, us can mean what? That's Pastor Charles and Pastor Ron's responsibility. Do you know that getting back to the equipping of the saints is what? That the saints do what in Scripture? Ephesians, again, in this great battle, what do the saints do? Ephesians chapter 4, what do they do, church? I have failed you. Forgive me. They do the works of the ministry. See, if you have the mentality that when some problem is being faced in your life that you call the pastor, I have failed you. Huh? It's the who? It's the saints that do what? It's the fivefold apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers that do what? Equip. It's the saints who what? Minister. Fivefold. Saints. Fivefold. Saints. Fivefold. Saints. All right. That's what the Bible says, right? Okay, so it's our role. As I was sent into the world, so I'm sending you. And you begin to read Acts, and you begin to study history of what was happening in those towns. It wasn't the apostles that were turning it upside down. It was the, where was I? No. Saints. This was the saints. It was the saints that were what? Equipped. It was the saints that were equipped for works of ministry who turned cities upside down. Doesn't it make sense? Why? Because you're in the city. Turn it upside down. Turn it upside down. Stand trained and equipped and ready wherever God sends you to do what? His work. Let me tell you, scoring touchdowns won't do it. Hitting home runs won't do it. That's why when they get there and do it and grab the earthly prize, they go, no words can describe it. It never will. But let me tell you, when you do the eternal work of Jesus, of leading people to him, man, there's plenty of words. This is awesome. This is great. This is fulfillment. There's nothing more rewarding. Man, it's so important. It says that, man, I'm happier when I leave the 99 and get the lost one. The 99 who don't need it to the one who's lost. Man, they say this. They say, man, it is so important that retrievals lead to rejoicing. The boat, amen, found him, and there was what? A great celebration. Fox News said, man, I got to tell the story. I got to tell the story, man. People were lost, and now they're found. So he took me to, so I came, seek and save the lost, as I was sent. I'm sending you. I go, okay, I'm getting it, Father. I'm getting it. What else? And he goes, what did my son tell you to pray? And I went, oh. The harvest is plentiful. The what? Huh? The equipped ones are few. The harvest is plentiful. The workers are few. He goes, I sent my son to seek and save the lost. I've called you to follow him, to do what he does. And now I've commanded you to pray for it. Pray for workers, because when there's harvest, the most important thing is what? Workers. Pray for it. And then not only that, I said, okay, I get it. He said, I got one more for you. Read the end of Luke. What was the discouragement in the falling away and the rest? Why Jesus need to restore his closest followers at the end of Luke? I mean, it had to be that they thought that when they were coming to him, it was more about what they could get out of it. What is in it for me? And Jesus reminds him, hold on, no. This is not about you. This is about me. Do you love me? Do you love, man? You love me when you think you're getting something from me. But do you love me? Do you love me, Peter? Do you love me? Come on. Do you love me? Why is Jesus asking that question? He's not asking that question because he didn't know the answer. He's trying to get Peter to know what's in his heart. See, sometimes questions tell us more than answers ever will. Do you love me? Lord, you know I do. What are you getting at? Feed my sheep if you love me. Restores them. Go to the place because there's something that's coming. Power. So not only does he call us to read about Jesus, that he came to seek and save that those who are lost. Jesus in crowds, and when there was disputes, he'd bust it up with three parables and go, no, don't you murmur about these sinners. It's the whole reason I came. And not only that, but as I came and as I was sent, I'm sending you from the Father. And not only that, it's so important this harvest. Pray for workers. Mike talked about the importance of prayer. What should be our top priority? Pray for workers. Pray that I'd be a worker. Pray. And then God seals the deal by going, man, this is so important to me. John 15, and the pruning of your life. I'm going to prune you. The Father's going to prune you. Why? So that you can be more fruitful. That is in the context of reaching more people for Jesus. He's not settled with one from your life. I'm going to prune you so that you can be more fruitful. And he says, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. Fourth thing, God began to remind me, and I've given you the Holy Spirit for one major reason. We make it about the gifts, the fruits, the all of this, and you do get that with it. You get salvation. You get marked as a seal in your heart, as a son and daughter of God, sonship. You get so many things, fellowship with the Father and the Son. But let me tell you, man, Acts 1, Luke starts off and reminds them when they're thinking about times and dates and seasons and is the kingdom going to be set up and what's in it for me? He says, look, you will receive power. When the Holy Spirit comes on you and you're gonna be something, what are we destined to be? The workers do what? We witness where? In the harvest for Jesus. And you're gonna be witnesses where? Judea, Samaria, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and where? The uttermost parts of the earth right here in Tallahassee, Florida. And so I said, okay, Lord. And he asked me, he said, okay, so if my son was sent, I'm sending you. This is what I command you to pray. And I have done everything I can. The same power that created the universe, the same power that raised Christ from the dead. Ephesians prayer, I pray that you know the height, the width, and the depth of God's love and his incomparably great what? Power for us who believe. He said, now I'm giving you power, my power that created the universe. Let's get our hands or heads around that. The same power that turns death into life, raised Jesus from the dead, is now in you. And look, as a trainer, as a personal trainer, the first thing you do if you're good, what do? You assess. You assess. Where is this person at? You assess where they're at. And then you progress them along through training to get where they want to be or need to be. And usually where they want to be and need to be, there's some individual wrestling in their own soul and will to get there. And Jesus knew that, right? That's why he said, to follow me, you must what? Every day, deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. Because as soon as you do, the promise is what? Persecution and trouble. And this can't be about your will because you'll quit. And let me remind you, there's parables. And not only that, but there's distractions. There's a lot of things to do in this world. There's roots. There's thorn. And oh, hey, there's an enemy every day just trying to snatch that from you. Why? Because the harvest is plentiful and it's important and workers are needed, and the enemy knows it so much so he goes, just go to sleep for a little bit. Let me tell you another parable. The enemy's so crafty that while you're sleeping, he comes in what? To the harvest field, sows weeds to try to distract and try to hinder. Our whole existence is about the stewardship of this harvest. And so the Father just said, you know, he's just, he's not happy with how we're trained. And I repent to you because I have not done a good job. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. And he looks at the body and he goes, they're not trained. So when we're not trained, what can we only do? As I've read about businesses and other things, they don't understand. We turn on one another. There's a world out there looking to us going, man, you're our only hope. Please get it right. And they'll never communicate that to us, usually, honestly. But they do what? When they're in trouble, they call. Yep. Would you pray for me? Hey, I'm going through this, right? Look, man, I'm not weird. Maybe I am. But I just want to be a normal guy, man. Just want to get, the Father cares, man. It's his heart. It's his house. It's his harvest. Jesus, there's one time we know he wept in Scripture. When was it? Huh? When was it, Pastor Tees? Huh? What was he looking over? The people. What did he say they were like? Lost sheep. They're lost. They're like sheep without it. He wept. It broke his heart. You know, I showed the picture of Zacchaeus a couple weeks ago. You know, and it was, again, and I'm not trying to do anything. I'm not trying to put any stumbling block before you except the stumbling block of Jesus Christ himself. Are you with me? But let me tell you, man, I'll put that kid up there any day. Why? Because I've cried over him. I care about that kid. He has no father. He has no direction. My first week at school at Lincoln, it was so overwhelming to me. I'm driving to Georgia with my son, Ethan, to play a tournament. And he thinks I'm going crazy because I'm convulsing, crying in the front seat. I'm crying. I'm so exhausted and worn out thinking about sitting with kid after kid going, tell me about your day. And they're just turned over to the TV and turned over to the technology and sitting with young girls who haven't eaten all day long and there's nobody there for them and they're lost. And I'm going, why did you send me to high school for 4 months? I didn't have plans for that. And he said, I want you to see. I want you to get in there and touch it. I want it to get real to you. And I'm preparing a message on the Father's heart, right? The Father's house and the Father's harvest. And as soon as I close my iPad to then go, okay, let me relax and turn on Designated Survivor or something. The news clip comes on and I'm going, it's Zacchaeus. And I'm going, Lord, did I fail? See, when we come to that place, a revolution begins. When you read the book of Acts, and in cities full of idolatry, whole city economies were run on idolatry, prostitution, orgy sacrifice and worship that led to the sacrifices of babies. I mean, cities, that was the norm of the culture. And Christians went to these people and said, you need Jesus. And it's so important. I'll die for you to know him. and there was battles and wars and fights and riots and all that. But one thing happened consistently through Acts. When you get to the end of each chapter of the story of them going into the city, what does it say? Pastor Charles, it says they grew in numbers. Yeah. People were added. Let me skip to the end. I'll be done. Sometimes questions tell us what? More than answers ever will. Here's a great question. What is absent in the lives of so many believers who are crying out for fulfillment? What on earth is God asking us to do? Great questions. So many people who say they know Jesus, yet so still confused about what they're to do. Bill Hybels says this, only when people begin to value those outside our Christian circles will we be truly fulfilled and functioning according to God's purpose for us. Then he goes on to say, there's nothing like the adventure of being used by God to contagiously spread his love, truth, and life to other people. People who deeply matter to him. He concludes with, God wants us to become contagious Christians, his agents who will first catch his love and then urgently and affectionately offer it to all who are willing to consider it. Worship team, come on up, please. Love the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings. It sets patterns for the rest of Scripture. Anytime you want to interpret Bible and study it, you better know what Genesis has to say, because in the law of first mention, it's the first book in regards to interpretation of Scripture, and it sets patterns. The first questions, sometimes questions do what? Tell us more than answers ever will. The first two questions in the Bible are in the same chapter, Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 and then verse 9. The first question is this, back, did God say? Did God say? Did God really say? Who asked that question? First question in the Bible, who asked it? Satan, the serpent, the enemy. And he still comes to us today in our deception and raises that question in our hearts. Did God really say? Did he really say? What's he doing as the tempter and deceiver and accuser? He's accusing God by deceiving and tempting us to do what? To question the goodness of God. Did he really say? Did he really say to not eat from that tree? Eve answered correctly. Yes, he did say, don't eat. You can eat from all these trees, but don't eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. For when you do, you will what? You will surely die. And see, what did Satan do? What he's still trying to get us to do today in our deception. He twisted it and said, no, you're not going to die. Yeah, she didn't die in the moment she ate it as far as physical death. He said, something's going to happen. And God knows this, and he doesn't want you to experience it. He's holding something good from you. You're going to become like him, knowing good from evil. And the deception for all of history is that me by myself, I can become my own God. It's the question for all of eternity. Who is God? And who am I trusting in? It's the heart of the Bible, Psalm 118:8, the very center of Bible, center of Scriptures. It says it's better to trust in the Lord than to put your trust in yourself or man. Who are you trusting to be the Lord of your life? Did God really say? It's the question Satan raises in your life every day. The second question was this. After they questioned the goodness of God and chose not to obey, it raised a second question in the earth. Second question ever asked in the earth by human being, in the earth. Now, Richard, now, where are you? Where are you? We know from the story that when they questioned God, they sinned. All of a sudden, they realized they knew things they weren't supposed to know. They looked at themselves differently. Instead of in the purity and holiness of their nakedness and the right connection in that in the appropriate way, now they looked at each other in a perverted, sinful way, and they had to cover themselves in guilt and shame. They went and made leaves, and they did it their own way. See, that's what religious church is. It's our ability trying to be self-righteous and be like God by creating religion and covering ourselves. You right? It's our remedy to become self-righteous and like God. That's what they did. And see, when you don't really trust in the Lord's way, you're going to create your own way to believe that you are good and righteous in your own God. You'll create something that makes you feel better about yourself in vain. God looks through it all and he steps in the garden and goes, we used to walk intimately. We used to walk closely. Where are you? Where are you? As if God didn't know. He knew. Where were they? They were what? They were lost. They were lost. And see, here's the point. last slide, Richard. And this is really what it comes down to. It's the heart of the gospel. The heart of the gospel is that we get lost when we question God. We get lost when we question God. The moment we question his goodness, the moment we question his plan, the moment we question his purpose, we get lost. We begin to cover ourselves up with things and do things that make us try to feel better about ourselves. And we live in the reality of the most medicated, depressed society statistically in the history of the world. Why? Because it's a bunch of people trying to find fulfillment and purpose and righteousness and eternal perspective all in themselves. And the only way you find life, Jesus said, is one way. How do you find it? You lose it and surrender to him. Not my will, but your will be done. And all of a sudden, an inexpressible joy fills your heart. So much so that the writer of Hebrews had to describe it like this. For the joy set before him, Christ endured the most heinous act on planet Earth, the cross. Because he was so fulfilled and centered in God's purpose. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for your heart that loves us to create the earth and the universe so much so that we would have relationship with you. We thank you for your house. That you bring us into a relationship with one another. We thank you for the harvest of people who don't know you, Lord. And I just pray, that we would have a heart as people of your house to focus on the harvest, to do an honest assessment of our lives and say, you know, I need to be trained. I need to be equipped. I need to be better prepared to work in this harvest. For Lord, it's your desire for Jesus said there's many rooms in the Father's house. I go and prepare a place for you. Parables over and over and over remind us to go in the streets and bring them in. Power to be a witness, Lord. Lord, when your church is not growing, when there's not one county in America where your church is growing through lost coming in, what does that say about us, Lord? What does that say about us? We must ask that question. We must get real, God. We must pull off the facade and the fakeness of religion, Lord, and lay our lives before you in humility and repentance and say, God, do in me what you must do to be real for you and powerful for you. Man, I've been listening to this song all weekend. I texted Corey and I said, powerful song. Make me a vessel. Put new wine in me. Crush me. Break me. Using the example how wine's made. There's a crushing. There's a breaking. There's a pressing for that new wine. Wine symbolizes the Spirit in Scripture. Spirit, the power of God. New wine coming in me to be a witness for you. Why are you playing that song? You're freaking me out. Did the Lord tell you to play that? The Father speaking. First, let me say this. If you know you're not in right relationship, that you're stuck in your sin, you're stuck in patterns of your life that aren't pleasing to the Lord, I want you to raise your hand. If you're saying, I want to change, I don't want to live like this anymore, would you raise your hand? God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. I'm going to ask, would the prayer team start to come up? You know, there's something I believe that's powerful in these moments where, you know where the power of sin is? Scripture says in Proverbs, it's in what? The power of sin is in its secrecy. It's in its secrecy. And there's something when we come out of darkness into his light and just say, man, I've got nothing to hide. Here I am. It's not to embarrass. It's not to get in gory detail. It's just like, I mean, I'm not hiding anymore. I'm coming out and I'm coming into the light and I'm going to be accountable and here I am. So if you raised your hand on that one, I want you to come forward for prayer and tell somebody what God is doing in your life. Ben, will you grab the mic just real quick, because I want you to talk just for a second about equipping in a minute. Second group is, I just want you to stand if you're going, man, it's time for me to be trained and equipped at a whole nother level to work in this harvest. If that's you, I want you to stand. I just want you to stand in boldness, because I want to pray for that. That there'd be a sense of unity. God bless you, Relinda. He's getting baptized on July 14th, Relinda. That's what God's doing in his life, okay? He's saved. He knows Jesus is his Lord and Savior. I don't know why he never got baptized, but he's saying, now I'm making a new commitment to the Lord to walk at his power. Anybody else? Standing. This is about saying standing. It's not about salvation. It's not about you being individually right with the Lord. It's about saying, Lord, change my heart to care about what you care about. Break me. Make me a vessel. Let the new wine pour in front of me, that I no longer come to church just by myself or with just my family, because other people are coming with me, because I am so locked in and concerned about this harvest that you want to reap. So, Lord, why don't we just lift your hands if you're standing? Say, Lord, make me a vessel. Of your honor, of your glory, of your purpose. Lord, put your new wine inside of me. If you need to repent, say, Lord, I repent where I've lost focus or lost priorities. Just do that quickly. Just, Lord, I repent where I've lost focus or lost priorities. Lord, I've allowed the things of this world and personal ambitions or whatever else to cloud the real reason you saved my life. Just tell the Father, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Lord, I want to refocus me. Remember, perspective leads to priorities, which leads to purpose. Now, if there's true godly sorrow, Pastor Ben, can you tell us what we're doing to help us be more trained and equipped to labor in this, go ahead, stay on stage so they can see you, to labor in this work God has called us to do?
The thing that really stuck out to me, thank you, prayer team. The thing that really stuck out to me that I think God's doing right now is he wants to minister to us, have us understand that we are found. And out of that love we experience, out of that overflow, that we would step out and that we would share that sonship and daughtership to others. So I want to pray for everybody real quick. Everyone, close your eyes. Lord, we submit to you. Lord, we thank you that we are sons and daughters, that we're not slaves, that we don't want to recruit slaves. We don't want to find lost sheep to be slaves for you. You don't want any slaves. You want sons and daughters. Lord, I ask right now that you would minister to every single person in this room, that they would feel tangibly the love of God, and you'd begin to do a work in this body, that we would know beyond the shadow of a doubt that you loved us so much that you came down in the form of Jesus and died for us. And if you did that, Lord, we can go out and recruit other sons and daughters. Amen. Yeah, so the way we get connected, like we mentioned on the video announcements, is on July 27th, we're going to be having a one-on-one and evangelism training. And a lot of the reasons I didn't evangelize before in the past was I really didn't know what to do. I thought I'd push people farther away from God, right? And so I was just scared. I didn't know how to do it in a workplace, with strangers, with people I knew, with family members. And so we're going to go over training. So that's what I encourage you to do. Please come to that on July 27th. We will have a sign-up next week for you to do that. And then, yeah, just come check us out at the connection table and come see me after the service. Thank you.
If you need prayer to be in right relationship with God, if you need prayer just for, Lord, I'm making a commitment to be equipped, our prayer warriors are here for you. And thank you so much for being here this Sunday. God bless you. Have a wonderful rest of your week.